Amen. All right. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 11 to 14 tonight. If you weren't with us last Wednesday night, we looked at Paul's warning in regards to those who love money and what money will do to you if you're not seeking the Lord for guidance on how to use the finances he's entrusted to you. Well, this evening we're going to look at characteristics of the man of God. And the Lord really spoke to me through this. I really had to examine my own heart, my life before God. And you know, this is something we do as we study God's word, as we go verse by verse through the Bible. It causes us to examine our lives to make sure that we're in right standing with the Lord. And so I'm just really excited to share this study with you. It just spoke so much to me. And so I want to get into this. A common phrase that's used in the Bible that you read a lot as you're reading through the Word or studying the Word, you see the phrase, man of God. And you know what? It's usually used to identify someone that is totally, totally surrendered to the Lord. I mean, their whole life is surrendered to God in every aspect of their life. But along with having that privilege of being called a man or a woman of God, there comes serious responsibility. Even though the man of God is used mostly in the Old Testament, we see it only here in the New Testament. If you do a word study through the Bible, man of God is only actually used in the New Testament here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, of one of the places of the two that it's used. Paul wanted Timothy to understand the awesome responsibility he had in his ministry before God. I mean, we know that Timothy was called. We know that he was ordained as Paul in the presbytery. The elders laid their hands on Timothy and prayed for him. And we know that Timothy was responsible to what? To preach the word of God. The only other time we see the phrase man of God used in the New Testament is in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. It's nowhere else. It's not in the Gospels or in any of the other letters. We know that Timothy was the pastor of one of the largest churches of that time. He pastored the church in Ephesus. And we know that Timothy was a young man, and you know what? The guy had his work cut out for him. Because what was going on in the church, I mean, with all the junk that was coming into the church, it was his responsibility to preach the truth and to bring order back into the fellowship. I mean, all this stuff was entering in, and he had a hard time of it. We know in our study of 1 Timothy that we've been studying on Wednesday nights, we know that from 1 Timothy 1 to now, three times Paul had mentioned the danger of false teachers. Three times. So we know that Timothy was dealing with false teaching that was coming into the church. And you know what? It's still prevalent today. We get people come in with different weird doctrines and thinking you can do this and, you know, I mean, like that Toronto blessing that was going on. People were actually barking in the spirit. Can you imagine having a worship service and everybody starts, you know, just barking. You know, praising God, barking and stuff. I mean, weird stuff, weird junk. And yet God tells us in Corinthians that everything is done what? Decently and in order. God is a God of order. And he wants things done decently. Well, what's even more interesting to note is that after each one of those three warnings where Paul warned Timothy of false teachers that were coming into the church bringing their false doctrine, each time Paul exhorted Timothy to resist them because of his call to ministry. His call to ministry. I mean, ministry is such an important factor before God. When we make that step and say, yeah, Lord, use me. Like Isaiah said, hey, send me, I'll go, Lord. Well, this evening in our study, Paul gives us four characteristics that I want to share with you that mark the devoted man of God. The first characteristic he gives us is a man of God is known by what he flees from. He's known by what he flees from. Look at verse 11 here in 1 Timothy 6. Paul said, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." A man of God realizes that there are certain things that he has to stay away from at all costs, at any cost. I mean, there's just no way you can go near them. The word flee is where we get our English word fugitive. That actually means that God's man must flee from, number one, sexual sin, 1 Corinthians 6:18. Number two, he has to flee from idolatry, putting something else before God. We see that in 1 Corinthians 10:14. And he has to flee youthful lust, 2 Timothy 2:22. The way the word is actually used means that the man of God is to continually flee from these things. And you know, it's kind of interesting because as you're reading the word here in its context, these things are connected with what we studied last week of Paul warning about the love of money, loving money. We see there in verses 9 and 10. I mean, the sin of false teachers who pervert the truth for personal gain, to try to gain for themselves. So they'll pervert the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul, on the other hand, we know is very careful to not give any appearance of loving money or that he was in the ministry and working in the ministry for money. He was very careful of it. In his farewell address to the Ephesian elders, remember he reminded them in Acts 20, verses 33 to 35. I love this. He says, "Man, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or their apparel, their clothing. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" In other words, it's more blessed to give of yourself than to expect something back than to receive. To the Thessalonians, he wrote in 1 Thessalonians 2:9, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day." Man, we complain over 8, 9, 10 hours worth of work. Paul was 24/7, man. He says, you know, "We labored night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God." And then in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 1 to 15, remember, he reminded the Corinthians of his right to financial support, but we know that he refused it. Why? So that no one would question his motives. No one could question his motives, so he worked with his own hands. Let me say this. Those that are in the ministry just to make money are literally prostituting the call of God for personal gain. They're prostituting God's call on their lives for personal gain for themselves. And you know what, man? It's not going to stand before God. They're going to have to answer before God. Secondly, the second characteristic of a man of God is known by what he follows after. He's known by what he follows after. You see, not only does he flee from sin, he's totally devoted to pursuing holiness. That's always on his mind, trying to be holy. I want to be holy before God, man. I mean, it's like I've shared before. How many of you want all of what God has for you? I mean, we all do, right? I don't want God's cursings. I want his blessing. Paul encouraged Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22. He said, "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue," listen to this, "righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." A pure heart. Nothing demanding on themselves. Not wanting anything from themselves. But out of a pure heart, man. They're pursuing righteousness and faith and love and peace with everybody else that calls on the Lord. I love that. You see, here in verse 11, Paul gives us six things that every man of God must pursue to be God's man. There's no other way around it, man. If you want to be used mightily by God, you have to pursue these things. Well, the first word that he brings out is righteousness. Righteousness means what? It means to do right to God and to man. To do right to God and to man. Now, that's contrary to the way we were in the world. I mean, we're growing up in businesses, working our way up in businesses, and I would use men to get me further ahead. You know, and now God says, hey, now you're a Christian, you're in the ministry, now you have to give of yourself and, you know, bless the brother or the sister and not yourself. And it's contrary to the way the world functions. Now, let me get something straight here. Paul's not talking about the righteousness of Christ that we have when we believe and are saved. He's talking about a righteousness of holiness of life. Holiness of life. God's man is known for doing what is right, as his lifestyle is marked by what? By obedience to what God has commanded him to do. That's a tough act to follow, man. I mean, our ultimate example is Jesus. He walked on this earth for 33 and a half years, and he set the example. And it's tough, man. It's not easy. It almost seems like the harder I try to be as holy as I can, the more I blow it. You guys feel that way, or is it just me? Just me? Some of you guys? A couple of you? Well, I'm going to have to do an altar call. Somebody's got to get sanctified today, man. I mean, we all go through it, right? The harder we try to live for God, it seems like the harder we get hit, and everything is thrown in our way. You know why? It's because the devil hates you and he hates me. And he's going to do his best to try to knock you out of the box, man. Because he hates you. Why? Because he hates God. Because we are created in God's image. He hates us. He hates us, man. And we need to understand that this evening. You see, righteousness deals with how we act outwardly. Where, on the other hand, godliness has to do with our inner what? Our attitude and our motives. What's our attitude and our motives? You see, man, I had to really, really check myself out here as I'm studying this to teach it. Deals with our inner attitudes and motives. Godliness refers to a reverence for God. And that reverence can only come from a heart that worships God. That worships God. I mean, how often do you take time just to get aside by yourself to just worship God? Well, I'm too busy. No, you can never be too busy to worship God. Man, we're going to do it throughout eternity, man. I love that. I never used to be a real heavy worshiper of God. I did on Sundays and Wednesdays, but as I grew and mature in the Lord, man, now, I mean, every opportunity I get, I'm just driving around the truck and, you know, I'm worshiping the Lord, man. Man, God, you are so good. I mean, instead of focusing on what's going on in my life, I'm focusing on what God is doing in and through my life, you know, and what he's already done for me, not only at the cross, but what he's provided for me, a roof over my head. You know, he's provided clothing. I mean, I didn't have to come here and stand here and preach to you naked. Praise God. I know, TMI, huh? Too much info, bro. You know, bad picture, bad. Zero slash through it, you know. But I mean, look what he's blessed us with. I mean, it's awesome, man. I mean, we lose sight of the little things that God has done in our lives. You see, godliness, the word, could be translated godlikeness. Godlikeness. I mean, Christian. Christian means what? Christ-like. Christ-likeness. To be useful and powerful as a man of God, your life has to be, not maybe or can be, it has to be characterized by righteousness and godliness. There's no other way. You know what I love about the Paul the Apostle? I mean, here he gave us 14 to 17 books in the New Testament. What I love about him is that he knew he was a sinner and that he had the potential to sin. He knew that, man. So what did he do? He worked hard to discipline himself so he wouldn't sin. Hold your finger here. Turn with me back to Romans. Romans chapter 7. I love this text because Paul is the only guy that I read in Scripture outside of Christ that said, imitate me because I imitate Christ. I can't say that, man. As bad as I'd love to, I can't say that. Because, I fall short of the glory of God, man. I fall short. Look at Romans 7. verse 14. This is just incredible. This is a glimpse Paul's given us of what he battles with and deals with. And I think every one of us in this room can bear witness with it. Look what he says in verse 14. He says, "For we know that the law, the Ten Commandments, is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Paul, what in the world are you talking about here? Look at verse 15. He says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do," I mean what is good, what I should do, what I want to do, "that I do not practice. But what I hate, the sin, what I shouldn't do," notice what he says, "that I do. If then I do what I will not to do," if I'm doing what I don't want to do, "I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it." Notice his discernment here. "But sin that dwells in me." Now catch this, guys. This hit me like a ton of bricks. I've read this many times. It hit me like a ton of bricks. Listen to what he's saying here. He says, "For I know," verse 18, "for I know that in me," that is in my flesh, "nothing good dwells." Okay, amen. We can say amen to that. "For the will is present in me," with me. Okay, I want to do what God wants me to do. Okay, this is what he's saying. "But how to perform what is good, I do not find." Now, he's not saying I don't know, because he knows. He says, "I do not find." Notice the battle now, and we all go through this. So I don't want you guys to get condemned when you go through times of falling short. It doesn't mean you should fall short, but we're going to. We're sinners, man. We're walking in this flesh. Look what he says in verse 19. "For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do," man, "that I practice." Oh, I hate it. I hate my life. You know, the evil that I don't want to do, I'm practicing. I do it. You know, shut up. You know, I don't want to do that, he says. But I do it. Look where he's coming from here. Look what he says in 22. No, verse 21. Verse 21? Verse 20. "Now, if I do what I will not to do," look what he says, "it is no longer I who do it." Now, church, follow me with this. "It is no longer I who do it, but what? The sin that dwells in me." Now, we know we were born sinners, okay? We're born sinners. Sin is in us. Notice the distinction he's doing here. I'm not outwardly trying to sin or inwardly trying to sin, but I know it happens. I don't want to do it, but man, I do it. I'm a sinner. See what he's saying here? I mean, I hear people all the time, man, they'll do something wrong or they're erring a certain way. It's like, man, I hate it. What should I do? I don't want to do that. It's not like you're habitually practicing it. You don't want to do it. Maybe it's an area in your life where you fall short every now and then. And you know what? Just the fact that you feel condemned over it is the fact that you're saved and that God is working with it, man. He's using you. He'll remove that from you one day. You know, I mean, Paul goes on here. He says, verse 21, "I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God." Man, I love God's word according to the inward man. Man, in the spirit, man, I could just get in, I could read, and I love it. He says, "I love it. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind." You see, my mind loves God. My mind loves the word. My mind loves going to Bible study. My mind loves praising God. But he says, now this body, this flesh, I see another war here. Look what he says. "And bringing me into captivity," verse 23, "to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then," here it is, "with the mind, I myself, I serve the law of God," man. I try to live the best that I can for God. "But with the flesh, I serve the law of sin," man. I try not to, but it happens sometimes. You see what he's saying here? That's why he wrote in Romans 8, the very next chapter after this, Romans 8, 1 and 2, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You're trying to live a godly life, but you're going to fall short every now and then. This is what Paul is saying here. It's going to happen, man. Bet on it. It doesn't mean you should say, hey, I'm going to sin anyway, so I might as well go get plastered tonight. No, that's not what he's saying. He says, because grace abounds, should we continue in sin? God forbid. God forbid, no. But he's saying it's going to happen here. And you know what? As many times as I've read this, I've even taught through Romans, it never hit me like it did this time studying it. I actually saw what Paul was talking about here. Because we have sin in our bodies, man. We're sinners. You know what? It's going to happen. He also wrote in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 to 27. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run? Everybody runs. But one receives a prize. Only one is going to get the prize. Notice what he says here. He says, run in such a way, man, that you obtain it. Does that mean scratch, kick, and bite, and trip everybody that's running next to me? No, that's not what he's saying. He says the way you're to run this race as a Christian is to run it like you're going to be the winner, man. You're going to win. You don't do nothing nasty. You don't do nothing bad to anybody else. You personally run in a race saying, man, I'm going to win. I'm going to win. It's a personal discipline. He says, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, the world does it to obtain a perishable crown. You think of the marathons in L.A. right off. These guys are all running. Their crown is perishable. But for us as Christians, we for an imperishable crown. It'll last forever. He said, therefore, this is the way I run. Not with uncertainty. This is the way I fight. Not as one who's just beating the air. I mean, you're not just fighting the air. You got an enemy that you're punching against. You're beating on somebody. He says, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, unless while I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Man, I see people disqualifying themselves in the day that we're living. You know what Paul is saying here? I discipline my body. You know what he's saying? In the literal translation, he's saying I take my fists and I beat my body down. I beat it down unless I've shared Jesus with others and I myself am disqualified. I've benched myself, man. I'm on the sidelines. I'm backslidden myself. Man, it's a heavy discipline. Notice back here in 1 Timothy 6, the next word Paul mentions is faith. What's faith? Faith is trusting God for anything and everything, man. Everything is faith. It's being loyal to the Lord in not wavering in your confidence in his power, in his purpose, in his plan, in his provision, in his promises. No wavering, man. You're trusting by faith God is going to do what he has promised to you. And it might get a whole lot darker out there before it looks like it's going to get any better. You know, it's pretty interesting, man. I mean, the scripture tells us that weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Hey, the morning's coming, man. Joy is coming. Faith is the realm in which the man of God lives as he trusts God to keep and fulfill his word. Totally trusting God, man. I mean, it's a hard step. I mean, I didn't step out in faith to begin a workout here in Atlanta just with being a Christian for a year. Man, it took me, you know, how many years? 23 years before I had enough faith where God knew he could entrust something like this to me where it wouldn't overwhelm me and just blow me out of the water and, you know, cause me to backslide and walk away from God. It just takes time. He gives you as you can handle it. And as you handle it, he increases and gives you more. And when he sees you can handle that, he increases and gives you more. You know, I mean, it's not like you're going to go out and do a church and start a church and within a year you're going to have 80,000 people coming out. There's no way you'd be able to handle it. You don't have the leadership to handle it. You don't have the ministry. That's just not God's character. As he raises up leadership and ministry, he brings the folks so that their needs can be met. As he uses the ministry. Just being faithful in the small things. God gives you the greater things, man. That word faith in Paul's writings, as you've looked at, usually you find another word that goes together with the word faith, and that's love. Faith and love. You see that in Paul's writings. It's having an agape love that is unrestricted, it's unrestrained, and it's totally unconditional for God, for other believers, and for non-believers. It's hard to have that kind of love sometimes. I mean, there's just people sometimes that rub you sideways, man, you know. But man, if you truly love God, he'll give you that love, unconditional, where you could love anybody regardless where they come from or their background. See, that's what I love about God. He cuts across cultures and everything, man, strips it all off of us and brings us down where we're filled with the same spirit and we're family. I love that. I love that, man, because that's going to be forever. It's forever. The man of God literally takes what Jesus said in Matthew 22, verses 37 to 39. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." If you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to rip them off. You're not going to do anything bad to him. You're not going to stick nails behind his tires. Hello? I mean, you're going to love him as yourself. You're going to do the best. I mean, how many of us don't love ourselves? Some of you stand before the mirror in your bathroom getting ready in the morning for hours. I mean, we spend time just, you know, messing with ourselves. Forget it. It ain't going to help. We got a glorified body coming one day, man. You know, gee whiz, this thing's going back to the dirt bag. That's what we are, man. I mean, you know, we're going to get a brand new body. Man, forget it. You know, it seems like, you know, I've been exercising, hitting the treadmill. I've been eating right. I feel great, man. I feel great. You know, I got a lot of energy. I can do things. You know, now I should have had my kids because I could chase them around. Catch them now, you know. Spank them, you know. But, I mean, I feel great. But, you know, I know one thing. You can pump it up all you want. Gravity's still pulling it down, man. You know, there's nothing you're going to do about it. But the Lord, one day, it's going to be over, man. That's the exciting thing. The next word we see is patience, and he uses the word gentleness. Now, the word patience means to remain under. It's describing a person that is victorious, a person that is triumphant, a person that is totally, totally loyal to the Lord in the midst of trials. Man, that's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? When I'm going through a trial, it's hard to remain victorious, triumphant, and totally loyal. You know, loaded, yeah, totally loaded, Lord, that ain't going to happen. Totally loyal to the Lord. It's hard, man. You know, your mind starts going other directions. You know, how can I deal with this? How can I work that? You know, and it's a tough fight. James 1, verses 2 to 4 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Now, the first time I read that, I thought, you know what? The dude was totally on drugs, man. How do you count it joy when you're going through trials? How many of you love trials? I figured that. Nobody. James, what in the world are you doing, man? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials? But here, notice, listen and catch what he's saying here. He says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. How many of you have prayed for patience? I did. God gave me dealings with patience. I said, God, I'm done. Just let it come to me normally. I'm not praying for patience. He allows everything to happen in your life, man, to create patience in you. And you know what, man? It hurts. I mean, it's not exciting at all, you know? What's the matter, Rick? Well, I'm going through a trial right now. Yeah, it's really cool. Yeah, and in the back of your mind, it's like, you lying dog, you know it ain't awesome. You hate it. You hate your life right now. I go, you're right, Lord. I do hate my life. Oh, why are you letting me go on through this? But it says there in James 1:4, let patience have its perfect work. Why? And here it is, bottom line. This is why you are to count joy through various trials, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Lacking nothing. You see, when you finally have patience, you feel good, you feel complete, you don't have to strive for nothing, and you know what? You're lacking nothing. You're just, you know what, God, you're awesome, man. And it's hard to get there, but you know, I've many times I'm there. I'm not there all the time. Yeah, I probably will never be, but many times I'm there where I can just cruise. Somebody will say, hey, Rick, this just happened, and oh, yeah, well, we'll have to pray for that. You know, and then someone will say, well, Rick, this just broke, and, you know, we've had five things break today, you know, in the office, and it's like, okay, let's see, whose pay can I cut? No, you know, I'm not thinking of that. I'm just thinking, you know what, God, you're in control. And you know what, I got to tell you something. This is cool. I've never seen this till I became a senior pastor. Every time something breaks, every time there's extra bills that come in, God always, listen to me, guys, not mostly, not 99% of the time, he always, always comes through and takes care of it. Man, it's been 3.5 years since we started the church, and I've seen that, man. God is, I'm telling you, man, he's awesome. He's awesome. I wouldn't want to serve anything else than God. He's just awesome. And you know what? I don't know. I think most of you guys are like me in this respect. You want to be on the front lines, man. You want to be where damage is, serious damage is being done for the kingdom of God. That's where I want to be. Here, James, or Paul rather, is speaking of the patience you need to lay down your life, if necessary, for the cause of Jesus Christ. Man, that's tough. What if the Lord tarries and we come into a place where it might cost us our life for Jesus Christ? Guys, can you really literally say, you know what? If someone stuck a double barrel gun in my face right now and said, deny Jesus Christ, I wouldn't. I mean, do you know for a fact that you could say that? I mean, we all could say, oh, yeah, bring it on, man. You know, punks, bring the guns on. You know, I know where I'm going. But when it literally goes down and they stick that gun in your face, are you going to be able to do that? Man, that is like soul searching, isn't it? I believe I can, but we'll see if it happens. How about if you two of you are standing somewhere and the person next to you is a brother or sister and you don't really know them just from church, and a guy pulls out a gun and he's going to blow them away, and God puts it on your heart to take the round for them, to take the bullet for them. Could you do that? That's tough, huh? But yet, didn't Jesus say no greater love has a man for a man than that he'd lay his life down for another man? Man, that's awesome. I mean, I've thought about that many times. Lord, if I seen something going down in the store, could I take the bullet, man? Because I know where I'm going for the cause of Christ. That whether they know you or not, they would come to know you through my death. Could I do that, Lord? Man, that's heart searching. Patience enables the man of God to hang tough with the work, no matter what the cost. No matter if he feels like giving up, he still hangs tough. And you know what? Most of you are that way. Because I know what some of you guys have been through. I know you felt like giving in the towel, but you hung tough, man. You know what? That's a man of God. That's a woman of God. I see him hanging tough. Whatever, you know, whatever comes. The word gentleness here means kindness or meekness. And interestingly, it's found only here in the New Testament. This is the only place you'll see it, gentleness. Because the man of God knows that he can't make anything happen or that he can't be successful by his own doings, his life is characterized by what? Humility. I know I can't make nothing happen. I've tried to make things happen. And you know what it does? It keeps me humble because I see God moving. I see God moving, man. I see God doing things that in my mind I'm trying to figure out, and I'm going, there's no way, man. You ever do that? How many of you ever sit down and figure out your bills? There is no way I'm going to be able to pay these this month. Then you get it out of your mind, and next month comes, and it's like, how in the world did we pay those? God. It's God, man. It stretches you. As a Christian, we need to learn to be stretched. We should have Christian stretch marks all over the place. You know, because we're used to being stretched. But guess what? We're not out in left field. We're still here. Amen. Because we know our very next breath is in his hands. Thirdly, a man of God is known by what he's fighting for. Look at verse 12. He said, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You see, when you make the decision to make a stand on behalf of God, you enlist yourself into warfare. And man, it's a constant battle against the flesh. It's a constant battle against the devil. And it's a constant battle against the resistance of the world that loves sin so much and hates anything and everything that has to do with truth and holiness. It's a continual battle, man. Paul exhorted Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 4. Listen to what he says. And you and I, as brothers and sisters in the church, can take this same exhortation. He said, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Man, underline that in your Bible. Endure hardship. We're going to endure hardship. There's no way around it. He said, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Man, when you enlist in this warfare, you don't go back. You don't go back because you're a soldier of Jesus Christ. AWOL is not an option for a Christian. Absent without leave. AWOL. 4 weeks before Caesar Nero would kill Paul by beheading him. 4 weeks before he was going to die. Paul wrote this in 2 Timothy 4:7. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Man, I want to end with that. You see, Paul had the advantage of knowing that his time was short. He knew that he was going to die. He knew his time was short and he was up. You know what? We know the same thing. We know that Jesus is coming real soon. How much more should we be fighting the good fight, finishing the race and keeping the faith? You see, I believe the problem is that many believers don't realize, or they tend to forget, that we are in a battle. We're in a battle, man. We're going to go through it. Acts 14, verses 21-22 says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples. Listen to this. Paul and them were exhorting the disciples to continue in the faith and saying, hey, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Many tribulations, church. You hear that? We're going to go through it. Just because you're going through it doesn't mean you're out in left field or God hates you or you're in sin or he doesn't want to use you. It does not mean that. Every one of us are going to go through many tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, and all who desire to live godly. Man, hear me, my brothers and my sisters. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you ready for this? Will suffer persecution. It's going to happen, man. It's just going to happen. You're going to go through persecution. Might be by a non-believer, might be by a believer. You know, I don't know. You will suffer it. What are you going to do with it when it comes? You see, the word fight is where we get our English word agonize. And it's used to describe the devotion, the discipline, the conviction, and the effort needed to win this battle we've enlisted in. Devotion, discipline, conviction, the effort that's behind it. The word good could be translated noble or excellent. You see, by challenging Timothy to lay hold on eternal life, Paul was telling him to make it a goal to understand the reality of eternal life so that Timothy would live and conduct his life accordingly. Paul was telling Timothy, hey, okay, we're in the world, right? Yeah, we have to deal with bills. We have to deal with drama. We have to deal with things, but your goal is to understand that you're living in light of eternity. Eternity, man. The moment we accepted Christ, we started our eternity with God. Before we accepted him, we had an eternity with Satan and the devil in the lake of fire. Guys, we're going to live forever. Yeah, this flesh is getting old. Yeah, we're getting gray. We're ending up with no hair. Whatever. We're getting old. Look in the mirror if you don't believe me. Some of you guys don't have mirrors, I can tell. No, I'm just kidding. But we are. You know what it means to me? We're just getting closer to home. Amen? We're getting closer to being home with our Lord. The word called refers to the sovereign call of God to salvation. Paul wrote in Romans 8:30, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Okay? It's not because you're making yourself look good. It's not because, you know, I've done this, this, and this, and this, God. Okay, you owe me one. I got four. You got one, God. You owe me a couple, you know. It's not by our works. Ephesians 2 tells us that, 8 and 9. Unless we would boast, it's by the grace of God. But to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. I love that. Paul was saying, Timothy, because you have been called by God, you are to preach the gospel, knowing the reality that what really matters is the eternal. That's what he was saying here. And you know what's cool about it? God's call to salvation and our public profession of faith in response to that call, forces us to keep an eternal perspective. It forces us to. Man, I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I read the word. I get in fellowship. I worship God. I hang out with some of you guys. I'm glad I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. It's a perspective of eternity, man. I know I'm going to be with God. You know, that takes a lot of the stress out. It takes a lot of the, you know, oh me, poor me. What's that guy's, what's that cartoon? Eeyore, yeah. Man, I've had my fair share of Eeyores in my life. You know, woe is me. I go, woe is you. I'm about to slap you, man. Stop it. You're saved, dude. You're going to heaven. Cut me some slack. Give me a break here. Come on. Let's rejoice. We're in a warfare, man. Quit looking at each other. Let's go look at the dude. You know, we got, get your gloves on, man. What'd you take your gloves off for anyways? You see, it means you don't get involved in the little meaningless conflicts of this world. Your whole focus is totally on eternal things. You can deal with issues, man. You know, things that we deal with each other, we can deal with it. We can, okay, you know what, man? And we can get over it. We can move forward in the Lord together. I love that, man. It means that you're so consumed with what will never pass away. God's word and the souls of men. You're consumed with it. Man, I live, breathe, and eat and think and drink this. I love telling people about Jesus. I love it. There's nothing else. You know, and you can pray for me because I even love it more when they get mad. I don't know why, you know, sick, huh? I mean, you know, they get mad at you and stuff. And, yeah, well, he loves you anyways, man. You know, you're going to hell without him. And it's like, Lord, I'm sorry. You know, that wasn't, you know, glorifying to you. But, you know, there's people, huh? You guys, you're laughing because you know it's true. Somebody you're just mad at, man, and it's like, I'm going to tell them about Jesus, man. I can't stand them, man. You know, you better give your life to Jesus or you're going out, dude. You know? And you see them and they get offensive, you know, it's like, you know, that's sin, man. That's not the right motive of your heart. That's a bad attitude. Yeah, I'm guilty of that. I've done that before. I haven't done it, you know, at least in a couple months. It's been a while since I've done it. No, I haven't done it, period. Takes us to our last characteristic, fourth and last. A man of God is known by what he's faithful to. He's known by what he's faithful to. Look at verses 13 and 14. He says, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. The key to this section is keeping the commandment. Keeping the commandment. Verse 13 tells Timothy why he should keep the commandment, and verse 14 tells him how to keep the commandment. To keep the commandment means to guard it, not only by preaching and teaching it, but by protecting it. This is what Paul's telling young Timothy. 2 Timothy 1:14 says, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. The Holy Spirit, man. Paul exhorted Timothy to preserve it no matter what the cost. Because he said, you know what, Tim? There's two that are going to hold you accountable. Son, there's two that's going to hold you accountable. The first is God who gives life to all things. You know what that means? It means that the man of God cannot be a man pleaser. He has to be a God pleaser. He has to please God. You know, and it's hard. It's tough. You guys pray for me. As a senior pastor, it's tough. Because certain people will want this a certain way. Certain people go, no, I want this a certain way. And it's like, you know what? Someone, somewhere along the line is going to get mad. It's just going to happen. You just can't please everybody. I made a vow to God when I started this church. God, I'm going to do what you want me to do. I'll take counsel. I'll take advice from people. I'll pray about it. And I'll diligently seek you on their behalf as to what your will is in this. And then I'm going to do what you put on my heart to do, what you open the doors to do. Man, that's the only way I can be safe. If I'm good with God, I'm good. Amen? You know? And we just need to pray about it. That means the man of God has to please God in everything. Galatians 1 verses 8, 10 says, but even if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. You think Paul meant business? You know what that word accursed from the Greek translation means? Damned to the lowest hell. You think Paul was serious? The next verse there in verse 9 of Galatians 1 says, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, second time, let him be damned to the lowest hell. That's heavy, man. He said, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I'm here to please God, man. I'm here to be his spokesman. Because I have to give an account. You see, Paul's point is that God is in charge of all life, including Timothy's, and guess what? Including yours and mine. He's in charge of our lives. That's why we can't be concerned about the price of our faithfulness, because it's the Lord who is going to sustain you and I until the work is finished, until the work is done. You're not going anywhere until the work is finished. Even if we are killed for our faithfulness to the Lord, God does have the power to and will resurrect us on that day when he comes for us. The second witness is Jesus Christ. Notice, Paul says, who witnessed, or testified rather, the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Jesus is our ultimate example of one who held fast to his confession, who remained faithful to the word of God, no matter what the cost, because he trusted in God to deliver him in life and in death. He's our ultimate example. 1 Peter 2, 21 to 23 says, for to this you were called, Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his footsteps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Man, church, listen to me. Who, when he was reviled, reviled back? No. Did not revile in return. When he suffered, did he threaten? Oh, man, you wait. You better have eyes in the back of your head. No, he didn't threaten. But he committed himself to him who judges righteously. You see, I don't go through head trips no more when somebody says something about me or thinks something about me or, no, I ain't never going to go there again. It's between you and God. As long as I know I'm right in right standing with him, I'm cool, man. I don't have to worry about nothing. Amen? It's the same with you. If you know you're good with God and you're doing your best, you don't have to worry about nothing, man. He's going to take care of everything. He's going to handle it. In Matthew 27:11, Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus, without fear, replied, "It is as you say." You bet, buddy. You bet I am. Not only did Jesus boldly stand his ground, he spoke the truth. And he entrusted his life to God, who is in total control of everything. You know what, man? I can't pull nothing over on you. You can't pull nothing on me. Why? God's in control. And I know that. I understand that. I'm not threatened by anything. You know, if somebody else comes in and one of my elders come up here and teach and his teaching is like awesome, I'm not threatened by that. God's going to do what he wants to do. The Bible says he sets one up and he sets one down. Amen? I mean, if it's his will to take me out, then that's his will. I'm not going to fight and kick again. Well, maybe for a little while I will. You know, no, Lord. You know, I'm not going to do that, though. Man, if that's your will, God, who am I to fight against you? You know, I can stick my arm about 2.5 feet out there, but God's got 12-foot arms. Come on. You can box him all you want. He's got longer reaches, man. He's going to get his good ones in. Just don't even try fighting against him. You see, Timothy was to keep the commandment, notice, without spot and blameless, so that nothing or nobody could ever, ever rip him off of his testimony. I'll never forget when I first started the fellowship back in 88 at Calvary Chapel High Desert. Pastor said something to me that I'll never forget the rest of my life. He said, "Ricky, let me tell you something." He says, "Don't you ever let anybody rip you off your testimony." And man, I've never forgot that. James 1:27 says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans, the widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Unspotted from the world. Timothy was to be above reproach and faithful until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. The word appearing is a reference to Christ's return. In other words, he was to remain faithful all his life until his death or until Christ takes us home at the rapture of the church, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18, when he comes for his bride. In fact, just expecting the Lord's imminent return should be a motivation for us to want to live a holy life. Guys, especially since we know we're that generation, that he could come any day, man. I mean, he could wait 20 years if he wants, so don't get under a head trip. God will let you get married. You know, you want that kind of judgment? He'll do that. No, I'm just kidding. You know, but some of you guys, no, man, I want to get married. I want to have a bunch of kids. Oh, you'll have your fair share. You know, if the Lord tarries, it's all going to come in due time. You know what, man? It should cause us to want to live holy lives. Jesus said in Revelation 22:12, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone, notice, according to his work." According to his work. It's a privilege to proclaim God's warning. But I want to end with this tonight. It carries with it a serious warning. James 3:1 says, "My brethren, don't let many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Every idle word we share and teach, we're going to have to give an account to our Lord. and our Savior in that day. Jesus warned in Luke 12:48, "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required." That means the more you know, the more you learn, the more God is going to require from you to live that kind of life. Man, that's why you got to be in fellowship, man. To whom much is committed, of them they will ask the more. The warning is, by violating God's word, we bring incredible judgment upon ourselves. And you know what, guys? It's something we need to take heed to tonight. D.L. Moody said, "Obedience means marching right on whether we feel like it or not. Many times we go against our feelings." Amen? Faith is one thing, feeling is another. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Next week, we're going to look at the motivation of the man of God. Your homework, verses 13 to 16. Let's pray.